chapter 5 in your Bibles tonight. Romans chapter 5. Tonight, we're going to continue to talk about Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're going to talk about not really so much a title of Jesus Christ as a quality that Jesus Christ had. And it's Jesus Christ, man of faith. And we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, when he came as a man, that God-man that we've talked about, lived his life by faith in the same way that he desires us to live our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we're going to talk tonight about Jesus Christ as a man of faith and the things that he did that illustrate that walking by faith. We really probably should have started a little earlier here in Romans. This passage in Romans is about the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the obedience of Christ is the obedience of faith. It's obedience based upon believing what the Father said. If you start up in verse 17, "For as by one man's offense death reigned by one, even so they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And as I said, we want to focus in on that idea of the obedience of Christ, and that it is the obedience of faith. It is something that Jesus Christ did, the obedience that he had in going to the cross, in paying the penalty for sin, in carrying out the Father's plan of redemption. All of that is based on his faith, based on his understanding of the Father's plan, based on the fact that the Father told him what that plan was, and that the Son, by faith, carried out that plan and was obedient to the Father's will. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's pick this verse up. We looked at this passage earlier in our study, and we look at it oftentimes in illustrating Jesus Christ. But this idea of the obedience of Christ and him becoming a man and learning that obedience is something that's a pretty important concept for us to grasp. We talked earlier on in the study about Jesus Christ, we talked about him being God, we talked about him being the Son of Man, and we talked about the fact that in Christ we have something brand new. We have a being that we call the God-man, and that is, he's truly fully God, but he's truly fully man. And that being is unique. It's the reason that Jesus Christ is unique in all of the universe. He's unique even when it comes to the Godhead. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are both fully God and truly God, but they are not man. And you and I, of course, are fully man and truly man, but we certainly are not God. There's no part of our nature or character that is God-like. Yet Jesus Christ is both of those. He is truly fully God, as are the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he also is truly fully man, as we are. And that union, you know, if you read a book on theology or something, they'll call it the hypostatic union, that union of true God and true man together. But the fact that he is true God and true man gives him some qualities and some characteristics that are found in both of those, but are found in no other single being. He's the only being that combines those qualities and those characteristics together into one. And one of those qualities and characteristics that you find in the God-man is that he operates based upon faith. That's part of what the Godhead does, operates based on faith. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have faith in one another and in the job, the part of the plan that they're to carry out. Jesus Christ, as a man, continues that walk of faith, continues to live by faith, and continues to do what he had done with the Father since before the world began, and that is follow the Father's plan by faith. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's some words that are thrown in there, and we read through that passage often, and sometimes we maybe just kind of read through it quickly and skim over it. But there's a couple of words there that are associated with God becoming a man, with Jesus Christ becoming a man, that certainly indicate that when he became a man, the qualities that he had as God, some of those qualities are set aside and are no longer a part of his character and of his makeup as he existed as a man and as he lived his life as a man. For example, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, we don't think of God as a servant. God is a master. God is the creator. God is the King of kings. God is the Lord of lords, not a servant. Yet when Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a man, he took upon him the form of a servant. Obviously, the next phrase there, he was made in the likeness of men. That obviously is taking on characteristics that are not like God. He's found in a body of flesh, in human flesh. And finally, in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And there again, humbling is not a word. When you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, when you are the creator of the universe, you really don't have much reason to be humble. There's nothing that you need to be humble about. Will Rogers, isn't he the guy that said, it ain't bragging if you can do it? Well, I mean, that's kind of the way it is with God. What is it that could be said that God desires to do that he can't do? So there's really no need for him to be humble, but he's going to humble himself, and he's going to become obedient. And obedience is another word that you don't think of in relationship to God. You know, we are obedient to him. His creatures are obedient to him. We are to obey him. But this passage talks about God, when he becomes a man, he became obedient, and then ultimately unto death, even the death of the cross. So we've studied that death before and what it means and how it works and all of that. But those words, he became a servant. He's made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Those are all things that are a part of this new existence that he has as the God-man. And all of those things enable him to, in this life, as he walked on this earth, to live a life of faith. He humbles himself and walks in faith to the Father's plan. He becomes obedient under the will of the Father. He becomes a servant to the will of others, walking by faith in the will and the desire of others. So as a man, Jesus Christ comes to this earth, he is humbled, he becomes a servant, and as such, he begins to learn. There are some things that he learns. Go back to the book of Luke. Chapter 2. Let's just look at Luke chapter 2 for a moment. Luke chapter 2. So obviously, Jesus Christ becomes a man. He comes to this earth. We studied that when we talked about Jesus Christ being the Son of Man. Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And here's one of the passages that is pretty remarkable and pretty unique when you think about it. One of the questions that often comes up, and it's one that you know that I remember thinking about even as a kid, a young man, is Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, and when Jesus Christ is born, what did he know? What did he understand? I mean, did he Mary laid him in a manger? Did he understand there laying in that manger? I am the Lord of glory. And I have to put on this show, I have to pretend to be a baby, I have to cry and all that. But I really understand who I am. I really know that I'm the Lord of creation. I really know that I could snap my fingers, speak the word, and have anything happen. Or when he came as a baby, was he really a baby? Was he really in his understanding, in his in his perception of things? Did he learn and grow in the same way that, human beings learn and grow? Human beings that are not God-man, but just simply man. And if you look at this passage in Luke chapter 2, it's sort of interesting because it seems to indicate that there is a growing process and that there is a learning process in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So the child, that's Jesus Christ, he's growing, he's waxing strong in spirit, and he's filled with wisdom. So he certainly is a smart kid. He's filled with wisdom, but he is growing, so physically he's growing up. He's strong in the spirit. Verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." So he's sitting in the midst of the doctors, that is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the doctors of the law. They were the lawyers of their day. Lawyers not about Roman law, but about the Jewish law. Jesus Christ is there in the midst of them. He's doing two things. He's hearing them, and he's asking them questions. Verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And of course, there's an indication there that at this point at least, he's understanding who he was. Mary says to him, "Didn't you know that thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing?" He answers that question saying that I must be about my father's business, indicating that man that's with you is not my father. I was about my father's business when I was there in the temple, hearing the lawyers and asking them questions. I was doing my father's business, God the Father. Verse 50, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." He's subject unto them. He took upon him the form of a servant. He becomes subject to those earthly parents in obedience to the law. The law said, you know, obey your parents. And that's part of what the law was. He is their child, even though he's not Joseph's child. He is Joseph's stepchild, as it were. So he's obedient to them. He's in submission to them. He's subject to them. Verse 52, "But Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And that's really the key verse. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, how can a man who is all wise, we talk oftentimes about God being all wise. Paul says, unto the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. To God only wise. Well, how is it then that the one that's only wise can increase in wisdom and stature? Well, he's learning something. He's increasing in something. He's increasing in wisdom. You look back at verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. In verse 40, he's filled with wisdom, so he's already has an understanding enough that he can ask questions to the Pharisees, hear them and ask them questions. But in verse 52, he increases even more in wisdom and stature. And this one's interesting. He increases in favor with God. Now, how can Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the beloved one of the Father? Well, how can the beloved one of the Father increase in favor with God? How can God be happier with him than he was at the beginning? When he's born in the manger, born in Bethlehem, he's already agreed to come to earth to become a man. And now, sometime later, he's happier with him than he was when he became a man, because he has increased in favor with God. So there's something going on here in the human development. This God-man, he always was fully, truly God, and he is fully, truly man here in the context of this passage. But there's certainly something happening there in his development, in that he's increasing in wisdom, he's increasing in favor with God, he's increasing in his stature, he's increasing in his favor with men. And those, the two really significant ones there, are increasing in wisdom and increasing in favor with God. Look over to, keep your hand here in Luke and go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Well, first let's look at something. Keep your hand there, because we're going to be in Matthew anyhow. Look in Matthew 3, first of all. Matthew chapter 3 and look in Luke chapter 3, the passage that we just looked at. There's this account of Jesus Christ being baptized. And in the account that Matthew gives and that Luke gives, there's a little difference, there's a little change in what each of them says. If you look in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So there's that the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And of course, when we look back in Matthew chapter 3, the more common recounting of that event, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we've talked about the difference there before in those two passages. In verse 17 of Matthew 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 22 of Luke chapter 3, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And notice he says it twice. There in Matthew, "This is my beloved Son." And in Luke, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So it seems like he said two different things. It seems like the voice from heaven said, first of all, to Jesus Christ, "Thou art my beloved Son." So the Father's revealing something to Jesus Christ here. The Father's revealing truth to him. "You are my beloved Son. The Scriptures all point to you. What you believe about yourself is true. You are my beloved Son. I'm confirming that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God, that you are my beloved Son, that you are," when you said there in Luke chapter 2, when you were just a boy, "I must be about my Father's business." That's right. "I am your Father and you are my beloved Son." Then he says to the people around there in the crowd, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, yes, Jesus Christ, you are my Son. And then to the people gathered there, "Yes, this is my Son." And if you look back to Matthew chapter 4, then immediately following that is where Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil. And every time he's tempted of the devil, we know how he answers. In verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written." Down in verse 8, verse 7, that's it. Jesus said unto him, see, she knows, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." every time he answers it is written. His faith in understanding who he was in God's word, was in God, what God said to him and what God had written, what was found in his word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus Christ always was concerned about being about the Father's will. Let's just take some passages here. Look in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. There are time and time again, and we're going to look through some of them here, where the scriptures will say, Jesus Christ did this thing that it might be fulfilled, which is written here. So when you say, well, why did Jesus Christ go to Capernaum? Why did he go there? Why did he go there? That it might be fulfilled. So why did he go there? How did he go there? What was his attitude when he went there?
Obedience.
Obedience. The obedience of faith. What's his attitude when he goes? The attitude is, hey, look, there's a verse that says I'm supposed to go to. Now, what he was able to do, though, and this is the key for us, he's able to take the circumstances and find the verse that applies. Why didn't he go to Capernaum before? Why didn't he go to Capernaum back in Matthew chapter 3 sometime? Why did he go to Capernaum when he did, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali? He went there when he did because of the circumstance. Notice verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So he looks at the circumstances and looks for a verse that will match the circumstances, and then obeys the verse. And that's exactly the way we're supposed to live. We don't just, it's not that, oh well, you know, the old way to study the Bible is just, okay, I'm going to flip a page open and that's what I'm going to do today. And that is not living your life by faith. That is not living your life by faith. That's living your life by random chance and superstition. That's what that is. Living your life by faith is in wisdom, looking at the circumstances and finding the verse and the principle in God's word that applies to those circumstances. In this case, Jesus Christ, he hears that John is cast into prison. That tells him something. That tells him that the nation, the leaders of the nation are rejecting the ministry of John. Where did John go baptizing? Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Down in verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan. Where is John? He's in Jerusalem, Judea, the region round about Jordan. If you were looking at a map, the map's covered up over there now. It would be the southern kingdom of Israel. It would be those southern tribes, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. That's where he's preaching and teaching. Who else is out there? Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. So who's going out to John's baptism? The leaders of the nation, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those ones from the temple at Jerusalem, they're coming out. So how does that group of people, the southern kingdom, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaders of the nation, how do they respond to John's call for repentance? Well, chapter 4, verse 12, they put him in prison. So what does that tell Jesus Christ? That tells him, okay, I know how, if John is my forerunner and John is the one that sent before me to smooth the way, as it were, for me to come, and he went to the leaders of the nation, and he went down there to Jerusalem, and they put him in prison, what will they do to me?
Same thing.
So, what do I need to do? Well, you know, there's a verse that says that, verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, there's a verse that says that those people in Galilee, those half-breeds, those 10 northern tribes, those ones that went out and were scattered and intermarried, and the religious blue bloods down here didn't really consider them real Jews. There's a verse that says they're the ones that are going to see the light. And you know, if the leadership down there has rejected my forerunner, then they're going to reject me. So it's time to go to Galilee and to preach the message to them. And verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, he knew what it meant. John's in prison. I know what that means. I know there's a verse that'll tell me what to do in light of the fact that John is in prison. So by faith, I'm going to do what that verse tells me to do. And then we end up reading, he did this thing that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah. Now, he's just walking by faith. He's just looking at the circumstance, the verse, apply the verse to the circumstance, do what the verse says, and the prophecy is fulfilled. Look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Matthew 8, verse 16. The obedience of faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits by his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, why did Jesus Christ heal? Well, he just felt sorry for everybody. And he knew he had the power to do it, so he just wanted them to feel better. Well, that's not why, is it? He did it in the obedience of faith. Because Isaiah said, you know, and this is a verse that is really badly misconstrued by people. He himself took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. Have you ever heard that people talk about the fact that healing is in the atonement? You heard them say that, because this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, where he took our infirmities, bare, and the same passage talks about the fact that he also bore our sins. Of course, it's the sins of Israel in the context of Isaiah 53. But so they say, well, see, just the way that he paid for sin on the cross, he also paid to take away our sickness and disease on the cross. But Matthew chapter 8, is that before the cross or after the cross?
Before.
It's before the cross, obviously. So this is nothing about what he accomplished on the cross. This is the work that the Father sent him to do. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The Father says, I'm to do this. I go do it, and I fulfill the prophecy. They're sick people. You know what? The Messiah is supposed to take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses, the sicknesses of Israel. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do what the Father said to do. I'm going to apply the verse to the circumstance and be obedient, the obedience of faith. Turn to Matthew chapter... Now, and he did it to only a certain group of people, right? We're not going to take time to get into all that tonight, but when the Gentile came, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did he know who Isaiah 53 was written to? Yeah, he knew. People today don't know. But he knew who it was written to. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34. Matthew 13, verse number 34. When he begins to speak unto them, preach unto them in parables. Matthew 13, 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Why did he do that? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, why did he do it right then? I mean, why didn't he start to, if there's a passage, if there's a verse that says, I will open my mouth in parables, then why didn't he start from day one teaching in parables? Because the circumstances, if you go back, and we'll not go through it all tonight, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, if you remember, is when he said to the leaders of the nation, verse 39, He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So at that point, he said, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm done. Until this sign of the prophet Jonas, I'm done with you. And chapter 13, verse 1, the same day all this happens, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. There's a turning point in Matthew chapter 12 where he's teaching. They reject. They say, we can't hear. And he says, fine. If you don't want to see, look down to verse 14. In them, well, we need to start at verse 13. Therefore speak I unto them parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He sees a group of people that fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. They seeing, but they will not see, and hearing, they will not hear, and their hearts will not be converted. So when I see the nation in that condition, what am I going to do? Well, then I'm going to fulfill that prophecy that says, I will open my mouth in parables and teach them in parables and hide the truth from those that don't want to hear it. But those that have an ear to hear, they'll understand my parables. They'll know what I'm saying, because I'm going to give them the interpretation. I'm going to tell them how to understand them, but only if they have an ear to hear will they hear that. So again, how did he know when to start teaching in parables? He looked at the circumstance, the situation, applied the verse to the situation, walked by faith in the verse, and the prophecy is fulfilled. And this is a pattern that gets repeated. Well, we'll look at another. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1. This pattern gets repeated again and again. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives, and sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Why didn't he say to the disciples, go get me a carriage? Wouldn't it have been a more comfortable ride? You know, if I was going to present myself to Israel as the king, I would have at least got some wheels under me. Why did he say, you go find an ass and a colt, you go find that, and I'm going to go into town on that? Well, because there's a verse that says, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And so that scripture might be fulfilled. That's what he asked them to go find. That's what he asked them to go get. And notice, when he does that, he's also giving an opportunity for the people there to walk by faith. Because he's not the only one that knew about that verse, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and the colt the foal of an ass. Everybody should have known that verse. So when he rides into town that way, he's giving people an opportunity to say, you know what, there's a circumstance, there's a verse, by faith, I know who that man is, because I have a verse that tells me that's how my king is going to come unto me. So he's not only walking by faith, doing by faith what he knew he had to do, the obedience of faith, obeying by faith, but he's also for the people gathered there, here's an opportunity for you also to exercise your faith and to believe what the verse says. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 35. Matthew 27, 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled. Now, so he has a garment. He takes that garment. He knows what's going to happen to that. He knows all this stuff. And the scripture is fulfilled that they're going to, so not only Christ by faith, but here's some men that even unwittingly, these men don't by faith, but they fulfill the prophecy. You know, and I include that one in there, not, you know, because Jesus Christ, it's not his faith necessarily here, but it illustrates something. Paul says you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Was anything going to stop the prophecy from being fulfilled?
Nope.
No. Once God prophesies it, it's a done deal. You can either do it by faith and participate in it, or you can just let it happen. Either way, it's going to happen. So you might as well participate and get credit for it. These men did what they did not by faith, and they got no credit for it. Jesus Christ did what he did by faith. This is also in the same passage. If you look there in verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And we've looked before at that passage over in John, where John recounts this same thing, this same issue. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 28. After that, well, verse 27. Then said he the disciple, behold thy mother, and from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it on his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he fulfills a prophecy in Psalm chapter 69. Let's go back there. Psalm chapter 69. Keep your hand here. Psalm 69. And verse number 21. That passage that we just read doesn't specifically say that it might be fulfilled. But if you look back at the prophecy in Psalm chapter 69, it's right there. Psalm 69 verse 21 says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, verse 28 of John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Everything that I've had to do is accomplished. I've done everything that the Father sent me here to do. There's only one thing left, and the one thing that's left is, in my thirst, they're going to give me vinegar to drink. Well, how is that going to be fulfilled? Well, how would they know he was thirsty? I thirst. I'm thirsty. And do you think he was surprised when they brought him vinegar? I think he thought, there it is, Psalm 69:21. And you'll notice that immediately following that, verse 30, it is finished. It's all done now. I've fulfilled everything that the Father had for me to fulfill. Jesus Christ is walking through his entire life. He walks by. Now, why didn't he say sometime early? You know, had he ever said in his life at any time, maybe, I thirst? Might have. Because it's recorded here that he said it once, so he could have said it another time. But why did he say it right then? I've got a circumstance. I've got a verse. I put the verse with the circumstance. And I have the obedience of faith. And your Christian life will only operate that way. Your Christian life will not operate based on flipping your Bible open and putting your finger on a verse. It will not. Your Christian life will only operate based on, I see the circumstance, I understand the circumstance, and I understand the principle and the verse that God gave me to apply to that circumstance, and I will apply it with the obedience of faith. And that is living the life of Christ. That's how Christ lived his life as the God-man here on this earth. He lived his life observing the circumstances and applying the verse to the circumstances in the obedience of faith. And that's exactly, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What does Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without blank, it is impossible to please God. Faith. It is the only issue. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And Jesus Christ pleased the Father because He walked by faith. Not quote-unquote blind faith of, okay, there's a verse and it tells me to, you know, walk off the cliff and God will save me, or whatever stupid thing people... But by wisdom, I apply the verse to the circumstances of my life and I please the Lord. And that's the only thing that we can do that will please the Lord, because it's relying on what He has told us. And the credit for that doesn't go to us. It's not, whoa, look how I got through that. It's when Jesus Christ, by faith, obeyed, it always says that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. So who's getting the credit? The prophecy, the scripture, the verse. Not even Christ in His humanity is getting the credit for it. The credit goes to the information that's there. And we simply by faith obey that information. So Jesus, and as I said, it's not really a title. You know, it doesn't say anywhere, Jesus Christ, man of faith. But He was a man of faith. And so that's a quality and a characteristic of Christ that we need to carry over and be men and women of faith. Not blind faith, understand the circumstance, be wise about the circumstance, find the principle, the verse that applies to that circumstance, and by the obedience of faith, put the two together. All right, does anybody have a question, comment about the obedience of faith and the man of faith and all that?
How does that apply to the telephone company?
They are not faithful. They lied to me. That's how that applies to the telephone company. They lied to me, so they don't deserve my faith anymore. Anything else?
That's nasty of you to bring that up.
Yes, it is. Very nasty of you to bring that up.
Philippians 2:13 is a good verse about that. For it is God which worketh in you His work.
Yeah.
Both to will and to do it.
Exactly. And He works in you as you obey by faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at Your Word and studying together this evening. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, and given us insight into walking by faith and the obedience of faith. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you all for being here. And